Thanks very much, and it's really great to be here. I'll just click. Oh, brilliant. Does that happen just by that? Did it? Emily, you're a star. Thank you. This is not my picture. It's a picture called The Road to Emmaus, and I put it up because I guess I've joined you in your journey. Groovy. I really felt thrilled when I came to this church back in October. I walked through the door and I met Woody and Faye and got the most amazing welcome. I thought, this is all right. And then it just continued from there. So I just want to thank you for making me feel very at home, very friendly, wacky, and fun. So you may not think you'll describe that, but I really enjoy this church, and it's really made a difference to me, particularly the work that I will describe shortly. So what I want to do this morning is say a little bit about who I am and where I've come from. My wife should have been here. We've had a bit of a family thing, so she's really sorry she can't be here. She's known as Mrs. Bill, and I kind of want to uncover that she's more than Mrs. Bill. But for now, let's call her Mrs. Bill. That's absolutely fine. She's called Karen. So I'm going to tell you a little bit about where I've come from, and then a little bit about my work, which is to do with modern slavery, and then reflect a little bit together with Scripture. I hope that's kind of the package that we're looking at. So, a little bit. So this is my family, and my surname is Crooks. Okay. So Karen and I had a ruby wedding last year, so I went and bought 30 prisoner costumes for us to wear for a day. And so if you ever have a prisoner party, I've got 30 available from large, extra large, down to little babies. So I have three children, Thomas, Anna, and Josh, and these are their partners and grandchildren, and this is in the Lake District. So we actually have a strong tradition of fancy dress, and so that just gives a little flavour of who I am a bit. Anyway, a bit more. So Karen and I journey together. That is the lovely Karen in Scotland. And I was great talking to somebody last week who sits up here, I can't remember his name, who went to Mull. And I have a passion. Karen and I have been going to Mull for 22 years. And it's our kind of spiritual home with Iona and all of that. So that's very important to us. And she is a trained counsellor and therapist and does a lot of that work. Slightly just retired now, but there we are. But we are working together on a number of projects. For me, I became a Christian at 15. A book I read after I became a Christian was called Bury Me in My Boots by Sally Trench. And it's an amazing book about this woman who went to work with the homeless in London. And for me, when I read that book, I thought, that's what I'm made for. My Christian life is about the vulnerable and the marginalized. And for me, at the age of 16, that was my kind of focus. And so basically, I'm a bit older now. My journey has been about vulnerable people, and that's, for me, the gospel, as it were. So that's been a big part of my life. And working with homeless people, working in Central Africa, and for a number of years with Tear Fund. I started life as a cowman. I love cows, and I'm a qualified cowman with a proficiency certificate in milking. I'm quite proud of that, actually. And so when Karen and I met, we really wanted to go and work abroad. I went trained in agriculture, but I had to get some experience. So I spent 2 years milking a most beautiful Jersey herd that just adored me, and I adored them. And we had quite a strong bond over the years. But that's just a passing thought. But Karen and I ventured out together, working for Tear Fund and the Church Missionary Society to the Central Congo, Democratic Republic of Congo, that's called Zaire then, if you remember. And we lived in a remote hilltop village, and I worked on agriculture projects, which I thought I was going to teach people how to do better agriculture. In fact, I think they taught me how to do better agriculture, and I made loads of crazy mistakes. I did beekeeping, and we did cheese making. That all went drastically wrong. But I came out of it realizing actually what's important is relationships with people. And over that period of time was a sobering learning period where I kind of recognized actually the best thing you can do is help people discover for themselves what they want to do and what they can do. And so I went through this sort of, I'm an agriculturist and I've got a master's and I'm trained and I milk cows, to actually, no, I can't do any of that. Actually, what I can do is help people discover what they want to do. And so that's been really part of my mission, as it were. And then for a number of years, I worked for TF Fund as a technical advisor in different parts of Africa. So that's a little snapshot of who we are. So I worked for the last 6 years for a thing called the CLUA Initiative. And this is the Church of England's response to modern slavery in the UK and in Europe. And so I've been a trainer working with them for a number of years, and that's basically what I do. So when I'm not here, I'm either in Italy doing that stuff or I'm somewhere else in Britain. It's not I'm trying to skive church. I just happen to be somewhere else. But just a couple of little things about the CLUA I will tell you about. So it tries to raise awareness about the threat of modern slavery and how to respond to it. And I'll come a bit more detail about that. But it is a very huge problem in Britain and the world. And the church, in many ways, is in one of the best places to respond and raise awareness about it. So a lot of my work is around training churches and community leaders. So there's a project I'm involved in Kent with Canterbury Cathedral and Canterbury Diocese. Working with Ukrainian refugees, because refugees are particularly susceptible to being trafficked. Once they arrive in the UK, as you know, nearby here in Gloucester and elsewhere, there are hotels, and gangs target these hotels. So a big part of my work is to basically work with refugees to explain the risks that they could face with human trafficking. It's not just the Church of England I work with, though. That is my mothership, but we work with everybody, just make that clear, you know, so we don't... And then the other aspect, which is really close to my heart, is protecting and promoting protection of vulnerable people in the community. So that's particularly the homeless are susceptible to human trafficking, vulnerable adults, those with learning difficulties, young people, particularly area around county lines, which we could talk about another time, and refugees and asylum seekers. That's my specialist area. So that's the CLUA. And just to give a bit of context... 50 million people worldwide are caught up in modern slavery, and it's growing all the time. It's a huge issue, and it's linked to climate change. As people, particularly in the Sahel, that central belt of Africa, their lives become more challenging. They will move to other countries. They will move north. And so they are very vulnerable to being trafficked. And as we've seen with Ukraine and Syria, people start moving, and actually when they start moving, they're desperate in need of accommodation, food, ways of surviving. And so they're very susceptible to people saying, actually, we could offer you accommodation. Actually, we can give you a job. And that's how modern slavery has developed. And particularly in Asian countries where poverty, particularly northern Thailand, where families struggle, that the selling of girls to traffickers is a very big issue. So this is a problem that's not going to go away globally. It's quite intimately linked to climate change and the growing issue of conflict. So it's something we need to really understand. And in Britain, 122,000 people, according to the National Crime Agency, are now caught in modern slavery. It's quite a large figure. It's come down from 136,000 5 years ago. And 50%, up to 50% of those people are English nationals. So we're talking about homeless people. The others are people who generally come from Albania or being trafficked into the country. So a large proportion of those people are born here, but have fallen on difficult circumstances of homelessness, etc. And in county lines, I explained county lines. This is a method of transporting drugs around Britain. It's used by a number of large gangs, and they deceive children to carry the drugs. They make them in debt, so they will give them a pair of trainers. They're very excited about it. They groom them, and then they force them to carry drugs, say, from Birmingham to Bristol or to Stroud or London to the South Coast. And it's specifically the use of children to carry drugs, and it's used a horrible, horrible method. And at some point, it'd be great to have a young person's talk about how to sort of deal with it and avoid it. But it's a very big issue. And over there, the county lines in Britain is currently worth £500 million industry. So this drug trafficking or modern slavery is a huge business model that we are facing at the moment. And so our challenge is, how do we disrupt that model, and how do we build communities that are safe? That's the challenge that we have before us. And that's why, in a sense, the church is really, really key in this whole process. Just a few quick things about it. So at the core of modern slavery, and I won't go on too long about this, but we could talk another time, but it's about deception. So whether it's children or refugees, it's all about deceived into a better life. They're told about accommodation and jobs, and it doesn't ever turn out to be that. And they're held in check by threats to the family or to themselves or to their lives. And so it's a very insidious process that takes place. And the types of modern slavery, well, there's a lot around domestic exploitation, so people are brought into Britain to work in posh houses around the edge of London or wherever, or they work in hotels or catering. And particularly those who don't speak much English, they're particularly susceptible to these circumstances. Labour exploitation, so particularly in rural areas, we've seen in Cornwall, extensive modern slavery in the areas of daffodil farming, vegetables, soft fruit in Kent. A lot of Ukrainians I've worked with have been caught up in soft fruit in Kent by gangs, trafficked into those. Other cases as cannabis farming, where they're locked into warehouses and are sort of imprisoned there. And then I've just said about county lines, the use of children, recently school children, down to the age of 10, are used for distribution of drugs. And the police are actually getting really, really good at disrupting these. It's becoming much more effective and challenged. And then obviously there's sexual exploitation, which you've probably heard about. And some signs, basically, it's the physical person, appearance. The person has got sort of poor demeanour, not very confident, very reserved. Very few personal effects. So one of the techniques is to remove all their documents, their passports. And then accommodation is often in really terrible caravans or warehouses or whatever. And they don't have much movement. They're controlled all the time. And they're very isolated. And so recently around Heathrow, I've been doing some work with food banks. Food banks are particularly targeted in West London by gangs, basically to feed the people that they've trapped, or they actually use food banks to recruit. So they will hang outside the food banks and recruit people. So they come out and say, do you want some accommodation? Do you want some jobs? So that's how it sort of operates. But the good news is lots of good working together. This is Sean and Peter with the police in Bridgewater. They're from a church called St. Francis. And Bridgewater really working hard to break county lines, working with all the churches, raising awareness. They do fantastic awareness raising outside Tesco's, Sainsbury's. They go into schools, football clubs, and are working as a church group, and they're setting up what they call community wardens on different housing estates in Bridgewater, just to keep out an eye for children who might be caught up or at risk of county lines. So really exciting, good partnership with the police. Bangor is another very successful project, a combination of churches, police and housing authorities working together. And they now claim that there's no county lines in Bangor. They've completely eradicated it. So, you know, this is really key stuff, and this is something that churches can be part of and other groups. And it doesn't take much, actually. I had a case in Blackburn where a lady came on one of our courses. She was in her 70s, and she just happened to notice this white van come with loads of men get out, get into a house, another load of men come out the house, get in the white van, go off. And she thought this didn't feel right. And she phoned the Modern Slavery Helpline and then the police, and they bust this complete gang that were running a whole load of sort of trafficking across Blackburn. And so I think what we say is if something doesn't feel quite right, it's that one call that can make a difference. Again, there's a case of a Polish guy working in a food bank, got talking to some Polish guys that come in, and they basically successfully busted 900 people who were trafficked into the UK over 5 years, and it was a very powerful gang that the police broke. So it's not saying, and this is another talk perhaps, but it's not saying we all have to become detectives and busting open doors and revealing modern slavery, but it's that observation. If something doesn't feel right, it's a bit like the safety on the trains. If it doesn't look right, then speak up and say something, and we can talk more about how you respond in that way. But what we feel is if we can get communities more aware, and churches are part of communities, the greater chance we have for stopping modern slavery take root in our communities. Oh, yeah, cool. Okay, right. Here's some emergency numbers. Crime Stoppers is absolutely brilliant. And for young people, there's a thing called Fearless, which is anonymous helpline, which is really good. And this is this happens to be my kind of client or boss, Bishop Alistair Redfern. But I like this quote. "We believe the tools to end modern slavery already exist within the local community, and the church, which is present in all communities and at the heart of many, has a primary responsibility of leading these efforts." And it's really interesting, because I think church is a natural part of community, and we are the glue of many communities. And so I just feel I get really excited about this, because I think it gives a unique role for the church to play, and it's about building safe, caring communities, which is what churches are generally good at doing. So it's a really exciting thing. So this work has been channeled through the Church of England, but also through the Baptist Union and other groups to try and get that awareness going. So I really like the story of Bartimaeus for lots of personal reasons. So I thought I'd just share a few thoughts around Bartimaeus. I'm quite dyslexic, so I'm not very good at reading, so I just do pictures, okay? So bear with me. This is rooted in the gospel, but sometimes when I read, it all goes all over the place. So I love the story of Bartimaeus because it starts off with this amazing procession out of Jericho. And there's a lot of sort of, I guess, excitement. This is the Messiah who's going to save us all and all that sort of discussion. And somewhere in the middle of the crowd is Jesus. You can't see Jesus. He's somewhere in that crowd. And yet nearby, on the outside of the city, is Bartimaeus, and he's begging. And I guess like lots of cities today, particularly in the developing world, outside the cities as well, the rubbish is dumped, and that's where a lot of people go and collect their food. So when I think about Bartimaeus' story, I always think of him in these rubbish tips, scavenging and hoping that people will give him more food. And he must have known about Jesus and had this amazing faith and confidence, didn't he, to shout out and say, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And it's interesting, the first thing that happens is the crowd shouts at him to be quiet and to silence him and to block him out. And the bit I like about this story is what happens to the crowd in the story. And so they tell him to be quiet. And you can imagine, you know, if you're blind and people start shouting at you, what a sort of traumatic experience that would feel. And yet Jesus hears his voice and invites the crowd to bring him to him. And Bartimaeus gets up and he's brought to him. He leaves his coat behind and comes to Jesus. And Jesus asks him, you know, "What do you want to do for me? What can I do for you?" And he wants to see, and therefore he's healed and then told to go and share what Jesus has done, which is an amazing moment. And I suppose for me, there's a number of things in these pictures. And one of them is how the crowd changed from the joy of being focused on Jesus, then the kind of abuse of this man, and then they were involved in the miracle. They brought him to Jesus. And I suppose for me, it's the challenge to us as churches, as communities. How do we see the vulnerable in our community? How awkward are they for us? And actually, if you look at the Bible, the number of times Jesus befriends and looks out for the poor and the marginalized is so much part of the gospel. And so this wonderful story of this man who was on the edge is brought right into the center, of the church. He was the absolute focus of Jesus' attention. And the crowd, he didn't say, "I'm going to heal him over there. I'm actually going to involve the crowd in this miracle." And thereby changing the attitude of the crowd in the process. They were involved in that transformation. And just like the woman that touched Jesus' cloak, she was isolated and marginalized, wasn't it? So 12 years of bleeding and 12 years of pain, and felt ostracized because of her condition. And yet at the end, Jesus calls her, "My daughter, go in peace." And in a sense, that restoring of people, giving them dignity, at the end of the day, is what this is all about. It's about these people matter, but they're restored to their community. This man, at the end, was restored to his community. And I think my experience over the years is the role of the church is about restoring people to their community who are on the edge. They can be part of that miracle of that healing process. So this is a really nice story I found helpful. And some years ago, I did some work in India in a large slum on the edge of Mumbai, formerly called Bombay. And I went with a small team, and we walked to this church called the Valley of Praise in the middle of slum. And to get to this slum, you had to cross a railway track. And it wasn't like a normal crossing. It was just a straight, normal railway track. So there's lots of trains coming. And I said to this guy, you must be joking. He said, oh, yeah, no, we've got to just be swift. Okay, so I wrote swift. And then I said, this is quite complicated because I can see there's a lot of lavatory material from the trains on the track. So we've got to be fast and not tread in anything nasty. So it's like sort of tiptoe running, avoid quick, next one, whoop, I've nearly started a poo, keep going. And so anyway, eventually got into the slum. But that was a kind of foretaster of what was to come. And we walked through these narrow streets, if you could call them that. They were basically a huge shanty town built of corrugated iron, wood and cardboard. And we walked for about an hour right into the middle of this slum. And we came across this little church, or we headed this church called the Valley of Praise. And I just love this little church, because it wasn't anything but praise. It stank, there was sewage coming down the main sort of bit there that I tried to capture. And you went into this church, there's only about 20 people in there, and they were singing and praising just like you guys were doing. But the interesting thing about this church, most of the congregation had HIV, they were HIV positive. And this was some years ago when HIV/AIDS was very controversial and difficult, and particularly for churches. And yet this pastor had set this church up to basically do exactly like Bartimaeus, welcome them into the centre of that church. And so it was great just to sit on the floor and sing what they call a budgeon, which is quite a painful song to sing. It's a style, it sort of groans. It's not the happiest thing. But anyway, it was good to be there. But these guys were treated medically there. They got counselling there. And it ran day after day, this little Valley of Praise. So for me, I think, when I think about Bartimaeus, I think of that church and what it did to bring people into its centre. It was never going to grow big. It wasn't, you know, it wasn't a flashy church, but it did what Jesus called it to do. So that was an interesting experience. And one more, which I'm going to share shortly, is Karen and I last year, part of the CLUA initiative is to work in Italy. And so part of my work is based in southern Italy, working at a refugee reception centre there, using art therapeutically and Karen's counselling skills for newly arrived refugees. And so I'm going to show you a little film, which was made by a friend, it wasn't our film, a little bit about what we do with refugees when they arrive. And again, this is a project which is called Mediterranean Hope, and they work through churches in Italy to basically accommodate and support refugees who've newly arrived. And this is a little Methodist church, quite a wacky group of people, but we had some fun together, and they made this little video, if I can get this to work, in October to do another one of those events. So we'll see how it goes. But just to sort of conclude, really, I really like this verse in Isaiah, and it's about spending yourself on behalf of the poor and the hungry, and it's a fantastic passage, and it's one of my favourite ones. But I just want to kind of say to all of us, really, that we are repairer of broken walls. We are part of that. Whatever we're doing, and we're in our communities, we are part of that process of building God's kingdom here. So thank you very much. And I'll just close with a short prayer. Father, thank you for the lives you give us. Thank you for the richness that we can celebrate in knowing you. But Lord, we're aware that the world is facing so many challenges, and the horror and grimness of modern slavery and human trafficking. Father, we lift up all those souls who are facing that today. We pray for the police and all the different groups involved in trying to disrupt and break these patterns. And Lord, we just pray for our own community for safety and protection. But above all, Lord, I pray that you would lead us as a community and as churches to make safe, resilient communities where these things can't take root. And we particularly pray for children and young people, that you would keep them safe too. In Jesus' name, amen.